All right, today we're going to complete our series on the life of Moses. We started the study last summer. Our study has spanned about four books of the Bible, actually five if you want to count Psalms. We looked at Psalms last week. The story, however, begins in the book of Exodus, which describes how Moses leads the people of Israel out of their enslavement. We also looked at the book of Leviticus, which describes in great detail the law of God and how God is to be worshipped. We've looked in the book of Numbers, which describes the journey from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab. The book of Numbers covers much of the 40 years in which the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And then finally, the book of Deuteronomy, which consists of those five addresses that Moses gives to the people as they prepare to go into the promised land. One of the interesting features of the book of Deuteronomy is that it begins and ends with this focus on the land promised by God. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy includes these words where God says, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore that he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." And then the final chapter of Deuteronomy includes these words. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants.'" God had made a promise, and God always keeps his promises. Another interesting beginning and end pattern is to be found in the ministry of Moses. Moses that God called to be the leader of the people. It all began on a mountaintop, and it all ended on a mountaintop. At the beginning, God did indeed meet Moses on the mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, call to him from the midst of that burning bush, told him to go to Egypt in order to set the people free. And then at the end of his life, God will again meet Moses there on the mountain. Now it's Mount Nebo, there in the plains of Moab, to commend him for his faithfulness in doing what God had called him to do. Before we jump into this final chapter in the life of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, let's take a moment and review three key things that Moses has given to us, Moses has shared with us. Now, there are so many more than just three, but this morning we'll look at three key themes that we've addressed in our messages on the life of Moses. The first one is that Moses introduced us to a more personal, more intimate knowledge of God. We've talked about the contrast before Moses, during the time period of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God was known as God Almighty. That's a great God to have, God Almighty. But with Moses, there was a more intimate connection with God, a more personal knowledge of God. God revealed his personal name to Moses to share with the people. God entered into with Moses this relationship, which was described as a face-to-face relationship. And Moses shared that with the people as well, bringing to the people a more personal, intimate knowledge of God. A second thing that Moses brings to us or gives to us is the very law of God. The laws that will help us and direct us in our moral lives, helping us to know what it is that's pleasing to the Lord, so that we can be holy as God is holy. Moses also gave us the religious laws sharing with us how it is that we are to worship God, how we are to be brought back into relationship with God through the blood. Moses also gave us civil laws, laws in which to help us and direct our relationship with one another. Moses gave us the law of God. And the third thing that Moses gave to us and introduced us to was the importance and the centrality of love. As we connect with God, as we worship God, as we interact with one another. A few messages ago in our series, we talked about the two great commandments that Moses gave us in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and that Jesus also summarizes. But it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Moses shared with the people the importance and the centrality of love. Moses was a remarkable individual who very much brought to the people this intimate knowledge of God, the law of God, and the importance of love. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the final chapter in the life of Moses. It ends this way, reading from verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." God had invited Moses up onto the mountaintop. God had allowed him to see this land, but we know earlier from the story of Moses that Moses was not going to be allowed to enter into the land. This was the consequence of Moses' pride when he did not show respect or honor to God by following the instructions of God given to him related to bringing forth the water from the rock. Moses had been told to speak to the rock. Moses got angry with the people, however, and he struck the rock instead. And one of the consequences of his disobedience is that Moses would not be allowed to enter into the land himself. God was allowing Moses to see that land from the mountaintop. God was showing to Moses all the land that he was about to give to the people. In fact, there's this whole mountaintop experience was referenced in a very famous speech from American history. See if you recognize these words. Listen carefully. "But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've looked over. I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." Anybody recognize that reference? Martin Luther King Jr. Wonderful reference. Wonderful reference. And Moses is seeing the land. Before Moses died, God gave him a glimpse of what his life's work had meant. He climbed Mount Nebo. He was given this panoramic view of the whole land. In fact, this description of the land is rather interesting. It actually offers a counterclockwise identification of all the land. Now, Mount Nebo is right there, come on the right-hand side. If you may see it right above the word Moab, that's where Moses is looking from. And the land actually is described in a counterclockwise direction from that point around. So you can follow along on that map if you like. The vision starts with Gilead. This is the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Sometimes it's referred to as the Transjordan. This is the land the Lord had given to the Israelites when he allowed the Israelites to conquer the Amorite kings who lived in that region. These victories are described in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and also in the book of Deuteronomy, verses 2 and 3. Next, Moses is allowed to see the region called Dan. This is the region that is furthest to the north. And by the way, the names that we see here are the names of that the land will acquire when the tribes move in and live in that land. So it's anticipating the conquered land of Israel. Next we see Naphtali in the New Testament. This is called Galilee. This is the region where Jesus came from. Ephraim and Manasseh are next to kind of that central region, and then Judah is directly west of where Moses is standing. The Western Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And then next we have, again in this counterclockwise direction, we have the Negev. In fact, I think Gerald and Sherry, you guys spent much of your time in that region on your visit. We still want to see some good pictures of that. And then finally, further to the south, Moses sees Zor at the south end of the Dead Sea. All of this land, God had promised to Abraham. He was now going to give this land to his people. Now, it would be a while before the land was secured. In fact, it won't be until the time of King David and King Solomon in which all of this land would be under the control of the people of Israel. God's plan for this land was announced with Abraham, but it was finally fulfilled in the time of King Solomon. And there was many people, between the announcement and the fulfillment that played a role, showed great faithfulness in bringing about this plan of God. And each of these people, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Joshua, the many judges that came after the time of Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, they all played a role in accomplishing this plan of God. You think about it, every person's lifetime here on earth, it matters for bringing about the overall plan of God. The question for us is, when we have reached the end of our lives, as Moses has reached the end of his life, will we be able to see how our lives played a role in bringing about God's purposes? Will we be able to look over our life and say, I didn't do it all myself, just as Moses didn't do it all himself, but I was a part, I played a part, and I contributed to the overall plan of God. I saw God's plan worked out in my life and continue beyond my life. That's what Moses is experiencing. I hope that's what we reflect on as we think about the life of Moses. Hey, before we leave and move on to the next section, I'm going to give you a trivia question. I'm not going to give you the answer till the end, but I want you to listen very carefully and see if you know the answer to this question. Here we go. The message of God to Moses is that he would not step into the promised land with the rest of the people at this time. However, Moses did enter the promised land at least once. So here's the question. When was that? Where was that? Not going to answer now, but think about that. We'll come back and we'll ask at the end. But for now, let's go on. Verse 5. It says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said." Isn't it interesting? When Moses died, this great man of God received a simple epitaph. A servant of the Lord. This guy had accomplished so very much. But it was simply enough to say, a servant of the Lord. You think about the whole Bible, other people who have been given one little sentence or one little verse to summarize their whole life. I think of Enoch in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 5. One verse on Enoch. He walked with God. He walked with God. Now on the other side of the spectrum, we have other people whose their whole life could be summarized in a verse like this. This comes from Kings 16:25. This is describing Omri, one of the kings. The verse says, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him." Boy, that's kind of a harsh summary of his life, but that was it. Moses was a servant of the Lord. Enoch walked with God. If someone were to summarize your life, someone were to describe you in one sentence or one summary statement, what would it be? Would it be that you walked with God? That you were a servant of the Lord? I trust that that would be it. I'd hate to be the summary statement of my life to be, he ignored God. He did his own thing. He did it my way. In fact, one of the wonderful verses, or one of the verses that motivates so many of us is we see in the parable of the talents, a parable that Jesus told. These words at the end of the parable where the master returns, and these are the words that are given to that faithful servant. This is from Matthew 25, verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the things given to you. Come and share your master's happiness." Moses heard that. Summary of his life, he was a servant of the Lord. I trusted that our desire, each one of us, has that desire to hear from our master at the end of our life. Those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, after Moses died there in the plains of Moab, and by the way, this image here is a picture of Mount Nebo from the west side of the Dead Sea. So we're kind of standing in the Holy Land, looking across the Dead Sea and seeing Mount Nebo high. In fact, it's such a high mountain that gave Moses the ability to see all the land that God had given to them. We read in verse 6 now that he, that is God, buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. God himself performed this burial of Moses. Not a lot of fanfare, not a big crowd. How strange that this man who had such a big impact on history was buried in such a private way, and no one knows the location except for God. According to later Jewish tradition, there was a dispute over the body of Moses. In fact, I know the women are starting a new study just last week on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. The letter of Jude in the New Testament refers to this Jewish tradition about the body of Moses being disputed over with Michael the archangel and the devil himself disputing over the body of Moses. And the question is, well, why? I don't know. You have to ask some of the women when they finish that study. Tell us more about that. So that's something that we'll have to get a report on at the when you guys get to the letter of Jude and this interesting reference to the burial of Moses. In God's wisdom, Moses was buried, and only God knows where he was. It says in verse 7 that Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. A ripe old age of 120 years. Why this little description about his eyes not being weak and his strength not being gone? It's probably to draw attention to the fact that Moses didn't just die of natural causes. He didn't not go into the promised land. He didn't live that long. He was strong in body. He was sharp in his vision. What it's pointing to the fact is that God is about to take the people into the promised land, and that wasn't going to be shared by Moses. And so God is taking Moses home, not allowing him to go into that land, allowing him to see the land. But Moses, 120 years, he was faithful and diligent right up to the very end. I think last week we talked about Psalm 90 and we talked about how even in that Psalm, Moses says that 70, 80 years is the life of most, but Moses lived to be 120. I think last year we talked about the importance of working as Moses did to the very, very end, being faithful. That's indeed what we see in the life of Moses. Not choosing to retire early, not choosing to take it easy in the final years of our life, but rather being like Moses and being faithful and diligent in all that God has called us to do to the very, very end. To the very, very end. Verse 8, the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Earlier we talked about the death of Aaron. If you recall, Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, the first in the line of priests, when he died, it was also this period of mourning, of grieving over the loss of Moses and before that Aaron. The people recognized the gravity of loss. And they grieve for Moses. Now there were times, as we've seen, where the people grumbled against Moses. But in the end, the people recognized that Moses was a servant of the Lord. You know, as believers, we have hope. We have hope in eternal life, but we still experience sadness, sometimes a deep sadness, when someone we love dies. As we've seen in the last few months, we've had four families in our church who've experienced the death of a loved one. And there is grief that comes with that, and there's a sadness that comes with that. But as believers, we do have a hope. As Paul says in Thessalonians, we have hope, and we do not have to grieve as other men grieve, because we have this hope. We look forward to the one who has overcome death, to the one who will bring us all back together one day when there would no longer be death or mourning or pain or sorrow. We have hope. We have hope. After the death of Moses, Joshua will step forward and take over the mantle of leadership from Moses, continue the journey into the land. Let's read now verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, you think about it, even someone as great as Moses wasn't indispensable. God's work, God's plan goes on every generation. And God prepares young men like Joshua to be the leaders of the next generation. In fact, we see in the story that Moses is very willing to participate in the passing on of the baton to Joshua. Before he died, he laid his hands on Joshua and imparted a special gift of wisdom. Remember when Solomon was given the opportunity to ask of the Lord anything as a gift, as an endowment? He asked for wisdom. And we see here Joshua receives wisdom to carry on the work of God, the plan of God. This is true in the life of any ministry. In the life of a church, the one constant is the hand and purposes of God. Any particular church may have different pastors, different leaders through the years. There may be different servants within the church, different helpers within the church. It's not dependent upon any one person, but it's dependent upon all of God's people working together with God leading and God calling new individuals. Here's a real question in this whole process. What part has God played you and I to play in His plan as it unfolds? And have we been faithful to that part that God has given to you and to me? The final section of this book reads like this, beginning at verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power and performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This again reminds us of the importance of Moses and the importance of the law of God in the plan of God. No prophet of God could be compared to Moses. He was the prophet. The prophet. But as remarkable and as important as Moses was, Moses foretold about another who would come after him, who would be a far greater prophet. Here's how Moses put this. We're going to go now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. These are the words of Moses. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Going on, verse 16, "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" These words come from the encampment at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is where the people had a direct appearance of God. It was very terrifying to the people. What the people desired and what they asked for was a more personal, a more comforting experience of God. Verse 17. Again, we're continuing to read in Deuteronomy 18. Now, verse 17. "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. What Moses is describing in this passage is the incarnation. The incarnation. God becoming a man in order to walk with us, to be with us. Instead of appearing to the people in a great cloud, in a fire, and a voice from the top of the mountain, God would appear to his people as a man, as the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, continuing Deuteronomy 18, now verse 19. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks on my name or in my name, I myself will call him to account. God will indeed meet his people in the person of Jesus. And he will hold us accountable. Accountable to the Son Jesus. Let's go on back now to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the final chapter. In those closing words, Moses is described as one who met God face to face. Again, as we mentioned a moment ago, this speaks to the intimacy that God shared with Moses. Moses had a personal relationship with God. He encountered God face to face. Here's the connection. God desires to now know all of us, all of his people, in the same kind of a personal relationship. He wants to meet us face to face in the person of Jesus. That was the purpose of the incarnation. The incarnation, that prophet who was far greater than Moses. God wants to meet us face to face in the person of his Son. So Moses is really showing to us that intimacy that God desires to have with all of his people. Let's not stand at the foot of the mountain and be afraid of the voice, afraid of the fire. Let's ascend that mountain and know God through his Son, to come into that personal face-to-face relationship with him. Moses showed us how that was to happen. Moses pointed us to that more intimate, personal relationship with God. It's now time to go back to the trivia question. When did Moses visit the Promised Land? What was the one time in which he stood in the Promised Land rather than viewing it from afar? What is that?
When he fled Egypt to the land of Midian.
You know, he may have done that, but it doesn't say specifically. And if it's a straight line, and that's... So no, another. Keep going, though. Keep thinking.
Kadesh Barnea.
That was at the edge of the Promised Land.
It's within Simeon.
You know, you're right. I had a different answer, though. So, any of the New Testament? New Testament.
Right. Mount Carmel.
Mount of the Transfiguration. So it was a trivia question. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. One day when Jesus was with his disciples, this is actually in the northern region there by Dan. Jesus was with his disciples, and they had gone up to a mountain. And the passage tells us that he was transfigured before their eyes. The true glory of God shone in the body of Jesus, revealing to us who Jesus really was. He was God himself. And when we read in the account of the transfiguration, we see that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on that mountain. In that story of the transfiguration, Jesus and Moses and Elijah were having a conversation. And the disciples were listening on. What was the topic of that conversation? The topic was the exodus of Jesus. In fact, that's the actual word used in that passage. The exodus of Jesus. Jesus had come to this earth. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going there to die for the sins of the world. That was his exodus. His departure. I think departure is the word that's often used in the English translations. But exodus is the actual word behind that. That was the exodus of Jesus. Now Moses was the leader of the exodus of the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their enslavement. It was Moses who introduced to the people the Passover lamb by which the blood of the lamb would cover for the sin of the people, remove that penalty of death. It was Moses who had given us the written law of God. Jesus is now going to his own exodus. He would be the ultimate Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world for all those who put their faith and trust in him. Jesus became the living Word of God, the living presence of God with his people. Again, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where Moses told us about the far greater prophet who would come. The Lord your God, Moses said, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Listen to him, or you must listen to him. Let's read now the account of the transfiguration from Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the crowd said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." See the connection there? Moses is talking in Deuteronomy 18 about this greater prophet who would come and that we are to listen to him in the transfiguration with Moses present. The voice of God in heaven says, "This is my son. Listen to him." As we conclude our series on Moses, let us look to the one that Moses wanted us to look toward. Let us look to the one that Moses was preparing the way for. Let us listen to the one that Moses told us to listen to, that God told us to listen to. Will we listen to Jesus? Will we find Jesus? That is what Moses wanted us to do. That is what he prepared for us to do. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. May we know Jesus and find Jesus, thus fulfilling the real ministry of Moses. Moses did bring the people to the promised land, to the very edge of the promised land, but Moses also brings us to the Son, to the greater prophet. Moses brings us to Jesus and says, "Listen to him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for the remarkable ministry of Moses and all that he has done, bringing us into closer relationship and knowledge of you, bringing us the very love of God and bringing us the very law of God. Father, let us honor Moses by listening to Moses as Moses instructs us to listen to Jesus. He is the far greater prophet that Moses wanted us to know. Father, let us know Jesus. Let us listen to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.